Well, hey, good morning. Lots of good things happening today. So, like Ann said, today is Covenant Sunday. So, towards the end of our sermon time, we're going to be doing some stuff with that. And if you haven't been here more than 12 months and you're like, what in the world is Covenant Sunday? We'll explain that. So, hang tight. Today, we're also going to be talking about our discipleship groups. I typically don't give a whole lot of introduction about what I'm talking about, but it felt like a little bit of a sales pitch if I didn't, and so just know that that's where we're headed. So I'm going to talk a little bit about community, and then we're actually going to invite some of our friends to come up and share about their experience with discipleship groups this past round of them. So that's where we're headed, so you can rest assured that all of the different things today are, you know what's going on with them. So let's pray. Loving God, we pause in the midst of this snowy morning and just say thank you. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our community. Thank you for a warm building where we can gather and sing praises to you and open the scriptures and wrestle with them and reflect on what discipleship looks like in our lives. God, we acknowledge the presence of your Spirit and ask your Spirit to lead us and guide us and shape us into the image of Jesus during this time. I pray this in your name. Amen. This past summer, a good friend of mine brought his youth group to the Lighthouse for their service learning trip. And so the trip is, like the name suggests, part service and part learning. And so they spent part of the week doing all sorts of service projects around the Lighthouse and the church and the studio and the Hope House. And so anything from cleaning to painting to organizing to yard work to mowing the cemetery. Like they were working really, really hard and were tired most nights. The other part of the week then is spent learning. So there's an educational curriculum talking through things like poverty, and there's some experiential learning that Darren has concocted for these groups to experience what life can be like in the city for many people. And so this group was here the week leading up to the Lighthouse block party. And so one of their tasks was to go throughout our neighborhood and the surrounding neighborhoods and go door to door and pass out flyers inviting people to the block party. And so they would go, they'd knock, and they'd say, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm serving with the Lighthouse this week. We're having a block party at the end of the week, and we'd love for you to come. They'd go to the next house, knock, same thing. One important detail about this group is that they came from a very, 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 very small rural community in northern Indiana. They were given the task of going out into our neighborhood door to door, interacting with people who come from very different backgrounds as them. So I was very, very excited to hear some of their responses to this. And so throughout the week, I'd get to hear some of the stories and the interactions that they had as they were passing out these flyers. Quick side note. The majority of their experiences were absolutely incredible. If you've spent any time in our neighborhood, you know that we have wonderful, beautiful, very, very kind neighbors. With that said, they did have a few interactions that were quite notable. So one of these houses they went up to, and I don't know exactly what happened, but there was something involving a dog trying to burst through a door. And they tell this story, and they're laughing. Next interaction, they're knocking on a door, they're talking to somebody, and apparently he just wasn't in the mood to talk, and so he slammed a door in their face. Again, they're telling the story, and they're laughing. Another story, they're out passing out flyers, and they're in between houses, and a man comes up who had partaken in a few too many questionable substances and wasn't necessarily speaking coherent, and just talked their ear off for about 10 minutes. Like one of these conversations where there's like no end in sight and you can't like stop and say, excuse me, I need to go. And they just kept talking and talking and talking. They're like, I have no idea what this guy was talking about. They're telling the story and they're laughing. Now, I think this response of laughing is really, really fascinating because I too have gone out as an individual solo and passed out flyers in our neighborhood. And much like them, the overwhelming consensus of my interactions has been really, really positive. However, I have had a few notable experiences as well, too, involving a dog, which still freaks me out, involving somebody that wasn't too interested in talking, and somebody who, again, who had partaken in a few too many questionable substances. However, as I was out there by myself, my response was not laughing. Rather, it was, oh dear goodness, there's a massive dog chasing me, and oh my, I'm a little freaked out that this person is not happy to talk to me, or I have no idea what's going to come out of this person's mouth, right? So what gives, right? We have two different examples, people with very similar interactions, and yet the response is so different. You see, I think there's something about experiencing some sort of event or some sort of situation or some sort of season in life in a communal setting that can bring comfort, that can bring transformation, that can bring redemption to it. So in a moment where you may be terrified, if you're by yourself, if you're in community, you turn around and you laugh about it and you share that, and that becomes one of your favorite memories of a week-long mission trip. There's a story from the Gospels in which Jesus is gathering his disciples and he's beginning to send them out. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in the how of Jesus sending out his disciples. As we'll see in just a second, he gathers them and doesn't send them out as solo individuals, but rather he sends them out in groups, two by two, we're told. So, Mark chapter 6. Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bags, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and they proclaimed that all should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. So Jesus is gathering his disciples. He's getting ready to send them out, and he has one very specific mission for them, and that's to share the message of the kingdom of God, to go out and proclaim that something new is happening, that the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign, this with God life is breaking in to the old order of things, and that this way of life is open and available to all people. And they call people to repent, to turn, to change their mind, to live into a new reality. They cast out demons and they heal the sick. The disciples, in a sense, are like kingdom heralds. They're going out, they're proclaiming, they're announcing this, they're enacting that there's a new thing that's happening. Now, as we look at this story, there's a few, like, kind of bizarre, strange details, right? Like, Jesus tells them, like, don't take a bag, don't take any food, don't take any money, don't take any extra clothes, and shake dust off your sandals. Like, kind of weird, strange details. I think it's important to acknowledge that Jesus is giving very specific instructions for a very specific reason. Like, Jesus knows that his window on earth is very small, and there's some immediacy to this mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. And so Jesus says, like, we don't have time to dilly-dally gathering an overnight bag. Like, you just go. Just go out and share, and don't need to argue with anybody, but if they don't welcome you, just move on. So there's that. I think we can step away from that and recognize that there's still some wisdom in the how that they were sent out. So the disciples were sent out as kingdom heralds. And I think we too are sent out into the world as kingdom heralds. That with our lives we're to enact and to announce that there's a new reality, that there's this rule, this reign of God, that the way of Jesus is overcoming the darkness. And we then are these kingdom heralds. But for the disciples, we see that this was a tumultuous task for them. In fact, it was a far too tumultuous task for them to do by themselves. And so Jesus' solution is to send them out two by two in these small groups and these clusters to give them companions for the journey. And I think for us, as we recognize this role that we have as kingdom heralds, we have to recognize that this is far too tumultuous task for us. And so we too need companions for the journey. Now, there's plenty of ways of getting companions for the journey that are good, that are helpful, that are really, really wholesome. But there's one way that we at church are committed to helping people find companions for the journey, and that's through our discipleship groups. So these are groups of 3 to 4 people. We give you all sorts of flexibility with it, right? Like, you can plan these times around when works for you. You can do a book study, a Bible study, or you can just simply get together and check in on life with one another. This is our way of, like, finding companions for this journey of life. In these groups, we do much like what the disciples were doing on their journey. We're told that they went out and they called people to repentance, that they were casting out the things that afflicted us, and that they brought healing to those. And in our groups, I think we call one another to repentance. Or Anne's translation said to change your hearts and your minds. I love that. Like, this is what happens in these groups. We encourage one another and we say, like, hey, I think you may be going about this wrong. And with all of this, we're pointing one another to Jesus, trying to grow closer to Jesus. We cast out the things that afflict us. We say, no, that's not true. Like, that's a false reality that you're living into. And we bring healing to one another as we carry one another's burdens and we pray with one another. We are really committed to this idea that, these discipleship groups can be a way that we can find companions for the journey. And I think the key behind this is this communal aspect. So we have my friend Kevin's youth group, and then we have my experience. And we were doing the exact same thing, but the response was very, very different. It was the same, yet different. And I think the key to that was the communal aspect, that one went out as a group and one went out as solo. And when we do things in groups, as we experience things or events or seasons of life or situations, again, these things can be transformed and redeemed, and we can experience the comfort of one another. So we see Jesus giving us this pattern of finding companions for the journey. So like I said, we think our discipleship groups are one of the ways that we can find companions for the journey. And so this morning we wanted to carve out some space and hear from a couple of our friends who did these this past round. And so at this point I'm going to invite Allie, Bob Troyer, and Connie Flack up. And I'm going to be asking them a couple questions. And I get to interview them. That's not something I do every week. That's kind of fun. And so if you were in a discipleship group, you can leave that up, actually. Sorry. That may not work. We're all right. Let's see. So if you were in a discipleship group, I hope that this experience just kind of reaffirms what you experienced and encourages you to continue to participate in these. And if you didn't, we hope that this causes you to just consider if maybe this is the right season to jump into these. So our first question here, first of all, thank you all. Thanks for being willing to share. Probably need a microphone. One of us is used to having a microphone, I guess. So the first question is, what did your discipleship group do together?
In my group, there was three of us. It was myself, Cher, and Abby, who's not here today. And our group, we did what worked best for us. And so we ended up being about every 3 weeks. We met at Abby's house because she has a beautiful sun porch. So we got to enjoy the weather and just pick a spot that worked for us. And at the very beginning of meeting, we took one of our meeting times and we all just really shared where we've been, where we've come from, and how that affects us today. And that was really beautiful. And I know I wouldn't have had that time without the discipleship groups. And then we decided, well, what do we want this to look like for us? And for us, we wanted to read a book together. So we read Everybody Always by Bob Goff together. And so most of our time ended up, half the time we talked about the book, and then half the time we talked about what was going on in our life and what was going on, and it was really helpful to have that group to process those things with.
My group was Teresa Thompson and Michelle Hug and Mickey Horst, and we met every other week in an evening in my home, and we did not read a book, and we just enjoyed each other's companies, and we talked about real life issues that were just going on in our day.
My group was Tom Schaub and Sean and Derek Miller. And we met about every 2 weeks at the parsonage, usually on the porch and sometimes inside, and stared at a wall for 2 hours. Oh, no. That's what we wanted to do. No. How's it going? And how can we pray for you? Or what can we pray for you? So we just kind of shared about what was going on in our life and how we needed God to work in our life.
Yeah, thank you. So the second question, and before I get there, we'll do just a quick caveat. We hope that our discipleship groups are safe places where we can be vulnerable with one another and trust that it stay there. And so as we were communicating this past week, I encourage them to share stories and examples when applicable, but just being mindful of that, you know, the privacy of these groups. So they know that, but I wanted you to know that as I'm asking these questions. So, second question then.
So relaxed, Eric.
So the second question is, why was your discipleship group meaningful?
Yeah, because we shared our weaknesses, and my weakness is gossip. So thought about that, and even before you gave me the warning. So, one, I'm an introvert, and I find it difficult to talk with people. So when you set up a structure that we four are going to get together, then I have to talk. And I enjoy talking in safe places, and it was small and safe. And they had two old duffers and two young pups. And that was great because Derek and I would share these stories that Tom and Sean had no clue about, and we could kind of fill them in on kind of what's happened here over the decades. And then for me, a couple things. One, sitting on the parsonage porch and listening to the sounds of the neighborhood was pretty powerful for me. I live in beautiful Kidron, but there's something about evening in the city and the sounds of the city and this neighborhood that, it just took me back here to where my heart is. And so it gave me that connection. Also, Tom and Sean are about the age of William, but they're not near as immature as William is because I didn't know them as a kid. Anyway, Tori, whoa, you're an adult. And it really helped me to see William as an adult. And so I just think the age discrepancies was very helpful. And I really enjoyed getting to know Tom and Sean especially, and then deepen my relationship with Derek.
Our group was really special and meaningful to me personally because I think over the last 2 years I've had a lot of very new challenges in my life with foster care and adopting in our family, with Ron's health, with the decline of my dad. And I've realized that, I come to church and you don't want to be, how are you? Great. And I've learned a church veneer, because you just don't want to always come with this burden. And that gets a little bit rough. And so it was really, really good for me to have these women come to my home and really just be vulnerable about their life, let me be vulnerable about mine, and know that is okay. And that has really helped me reconnect with church in a totally different level, because I believe in them. I believe in their journey. I believe in the way God works in their life. And it's very different than mine. And that was the neatest thing, to realize, it doesn't have to be a certain way, but it's beautiful. And so that was what was really important to me.
I thought, too, kind of like what you said, as a church, so often we meet in this large group, and it's beautiful, but there's so much beauty, too, obviously, in meeting in those smaller groups and really connecting. And then also with that, it was a consistent group. Like, it wasn't just, a one-time small group, but I knew, hey, I know in 3 weeks I got this on the calendar, and it was a pretty crazy time. It was timely for us, a lot to process during that season, and it was okay, I know on the calendar in 3 weeks I'm going to be meeting with my discipleship group again to process what's going on. And that was really, really meaningful.
Yeah. So the last question then is, why would you encourage someone to participate or at least consider participating in a discipleship group?
I think I've just been really learning recently. We need each other. We need community. And so it's kind of like, hey, there, here's this tool in front of you. Why not take advantage of it? And it's so easy to pass those moments by, like to not do it, but we really need that close, not just community, but close and consistent community. And it sounds cheesy. There's a song I love, and the thread through the song says, when you're fully known and loved, you have a home. And discipleship groups was a tool for me to feel more known and feel more at home at First Mennonite.
One of the reasons that I didn't want to participate is I thought, I cannot put one more thing on my calendar. I cannot read one more book. I can't be responsible for one more thing. And so the beauty of the group that I participated in was I didn't have to. There wasn't a, I have to do something. And I realized that when I had this on my calendar every other Wednesday night, it became part of my rhythm. In part of a decompression, not a have-to thing, part of, I was talking to one of the gals in my group on Sunday, Sunday passed, and they said, are we meeting? And someone else said, oh, yes. And it's like, we got to, you know? And it became that. It was like, oh, I can't, I need that. And so it turned kind of from a religious obligation, so to speak, to something that really gave fuel to my life.
Yeah, I would just ditto what they said. It's just a really good, safe environment. And, I mean, basically all we got is each other and relationships. And life's pretty meaningless without people. And so it's just, it gives you that little urge to step up a little bit. And then it's something you look forward to. And, yeah.
Well, thank you all. I know we always have this, like, awkward time where we don't know, like, do we clap and thank them? So, yes, let's do that. Well, like I said, there are plenty of ways of finding these companions for the journey, but I hope you heard from them of the way that God has been at work in and through these groups, and how this has been a companion on the journey for them. So what's going to happen is early this week, I'm going to send out an email to the church list, and it's going to have all of the important details about these groups, and it's going to have a Google form that you can sign up for these groups if you're interested in that. If you're not tech savvy, tap me on the shoulder, let me know, give me a call this week, and we can get you hooked up. But we really hope that everybody would consider if this is a good season for this for you. I hope that you heard how God was at work through these groups, and we pray that you would prayerfully consider joining one. Well, we're going to be transitioning now from our sermon time into something that we call Covenant Sunday. And like I said earlier, if you've been here less than 12 months, you're like, what in the world is Covenant Sunday? Well, first of all, covenant is a word that we see all throughout the scripture. It symbolizes like entering into some sort of deep, meaningful, committed relationship between two parties or two individuals. And so we see these moments in the Bible where, again, two individuals or two groups will make a covenant or enter into a covenant or cut a covenant, as some of the language says. And they're saying that we're entering into this relationship. Typically, there's some sort of like, they have their end of the bargain that they're going to live up to. So they say, I'm going to do these things as part of this relationship that we're entering into. In our time and space, we call marriage a covenant, right? And we bring these vows and we say that I'm committing all of these things to this person that I'm going to love for the rest of my life. And so covenant is in that same vein. So at the beginning of each new year, we have an opportunity to covenant with one another. We think that there's something important, something formative, something sacred in this act of saying, like, I'm here, I'm committed, I'm part of this family for the next year. This is totally optional. If you're like, this is my first Sunday, please don't sign me up for anything. That's totally fine. Or if you're still like, yeah, I'm checking this place out. That's totally cool too. But I think we live in an age where we value autonomy and individuality so much at the expense of community. And I'm really committed to this idea that I only know myself as an individual in the midst of the community that I'm in. That I need all of you to flesh out my strengths and my giftings, my personality and my quirks and all of these things. And I'm really committed to that idea. And so this is a way of like fighting against this broader culture of being countercultural, saying like, yes, I can be an individual, and yet I'm in community. Like, these are the people that I'm calling my family. So in just a second, we're going to read through our church covenant together. You should have gotten one in your bulletin. And after we're done reading that out loud together, if you're interested in covenanting with us, Aubrey's going to come up and play the piano, and we're going to have some space here. And so as you feel comfortable, you can come forward. And we have a visible, tangible sign of covenanting. Years past, we've signed our name to a sheet of paper. But this year, we're going to write our names on rocks and put them in this bowl. And we're going to keep this bowl in our sanctuary as kind of a visible sign throughout this year of what we've committed ourselves to. Again, after you have covenanted with us, we'll have communion over here by the piano and communion over here. And we invite you to funnel out here and partake in communion with us, the symbol of the new covenant that Jesus invites us into, this new reality that we're living into, that we can experience this with God life right here, right now. If you're not covenanting with us and you would say that you're following Jesus, we invite you to still take communion with us. Jesus seemed to be very eager to share a meal with anybody that was interested in following him. So if you're not at a place where you want to covenant, we still invite you to take the body and blood of Jesus with us. So we good with that? Any questions? Gently place the rock on the bowl. Please do not like LeBron James it. Also, we have gluten-free options as well for communion. Let's pray. Loving God, as we get ready to enter into this time of covenanting, God, first of all, I'm just so grateful for a community that I want to covenant with. God, I'm so grateful that as I look across this room, I see my sisters and my brothers, people that are striving to follow Jesus in their various contexts. And God, I am just so grateful to do this gladly. So God, I pray that as we covenant together, that we can take seriously this idea of being together, of being family, of being here, of being committed to one another. God, over the course of this next year, there's bound to be bumps along the road, and we ask that your Spirit be among us and helping us to remember what we have committed ourselves to, that we've covenanted with one another. God, I pray that that can be a reality in our midst. And God, as we partake in communion, I pray that we can just recall the new covenant that you've created with us through Jesus, that we can experience recreation in our lives and redemption and renewal, and that we can be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus and be your image bearers here on this earth. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So your covenant here, if you would read this out loud with me. In covenanting together, we affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord, acknowledged Lord of the church, and unrecognized Lord of the world. Each of us gratefully acknowledges him as our Savior and Lord. We accept responsibility with each other as a community of God's people for building up the body of Christ as our gifts are discerned and the Holy Spirit enables. We accept the Bible as the authoritative guide for faithfully carrying out our responsibilities. Therefore, we commit ourselves to growth in our relationships with God and each other, in knowledge of Scripture, in submission to the discipline of the Christian life, and the mission of spreading God's kingdom throughout the world. In making these commitments, I recognize that God invites me to grow, whatever my starting point. My individual situation in life calls for flexibility, accountability in fulfilling this covenant, calls me to listen and address other members one-to-one in caring groups and in the congregation. I trust the Spirit's power to help me faithfully live this covenant during the coming year. Amen. All right, well, Aubrey's going to come forward, and like I said, we're going to have some space here. And again, if this is something that you're wanting to enter into, we invite you to come forward and covenant, and then partake in the sign of the new covenant with us.